Acts chapter 17 in your Bible this morning. Thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Tidd. Thank you for your faithfulness here. And what a blessing. Thank you, church family. What a testimony you are. And great music this morning. Tremendous. Thank you so much for ministering to my heart personally. What a blessing. When we get done with Sunday school, and I do this no matter where I am, I do it at our church, I'm ready to preach and get the music out of the way. I mean, it's just in my way. I'm telling you what I'm, in my heart. And then when folks start singing and ministering, and God always touches my heart. And so it's a blessing to be here, blessing to be with you. I'd like my wife to stand up. This is my wife, and this is my wife, Linda. And she's a wonderful lady, and I'm so grateful that God, in his mercy and grace and his kindness, has given her to me to be wife. And what a blessing marriage is. I know we had our couples retreat, kind of got me on that track, but a blessing to he that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And blessing. Blessing to know the Lord, blessing to be married, blessing to have a family, blessing to have a church family. God is so good, isn't he? I don't have any jokes for you today, so rejoice. Because I can't tell a joke. I'm thinking about trying to tell one tonight, so when I tell a joke, you either laugh at how bad I told it or the joke itself. It's one or the other, but I might get brave enough to tell one tonight. Acts chapter 17 in your Bible this morning, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the scriptures? And we'll begin reading Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Now Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst on Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men." By the way, we need to realize that today. Boy, there's a lot of nonsense going on. "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Isn't that a blessing? Isn't God, that God can be found? Verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone or graven by art, man's device. Of the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd use these few moments we have together. There's someone here without Christ. Oh, Lord God in heaven, may in your mercy and in your grace, by the drawing power of the Spirit of God, may you touch that heart, convict of sin, and draw to yourself. May they understand the Word of God, understand how much you love them, the value of their soul, be saved today. For those of us who've come to know you, Lord, may we be attentive to the Word of God, and may we open our hearts to you in these moments. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray, I know we have a wicked enemy who would divert our attention from our need of time with you this morning. I pray he'd be expelled from this place in your power and in your goodness and for your glory. Bless these moments in the Word of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is waiting at Athens for Silas and Timothy, he becomes stirred up. In other words, he just couldn't hold back. He just couldn't wait, because he saw the spiritual conditions of the place where he was. I mean, they touched his heart. He just couldn't be quiet. And he went to the Jewish synagogue first, and then he met in the market, where people would meet to discuss their ideas. The people then took him up to Mars Hill and asked him what he was talking about. And it was foreign to them. Let me say to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the real gospel. I'm not talking about this business that's just religious. The gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. And if there is nothing like it, and if you understand it, you understand that you stand in a position that you need to tell people about Christ. You have a responsibility to tell them about Christ. And here, Paul, that's exactly what he did. He saw the condition of people, and today we are so self-conscious that sometimes we are not conscious of the needs of people's hearts. We pass by them. My wife and I were having breakfast this morning in the hotel. And, you know, you ever had hotel breakfast? We were having breakfast and we prayed, and some guy looked over the counter. There's always people watching you, wherever you are. Even in church, somebody's watching you. Look out. And we'd finished praying, and the guy behind my wife reached his head over the thing and says, "Thank you very much." And people are watching you. They want to see someone who really lives for Christ. And I'm not saying we were doing that or we always do that. We always do pray. But what I'm saying is, here Paul, his heart just started burning. He just saw the needs of people's heart, and he wanted to help them. And when you know the Lord, you want to help people. You want to be a blessing. So Paul was stirred up. And they, as they always discussed their ideas, they wanted to hear what he had to say, but they weren't in a positive way. And you tell us what this babbler has to say. Okay, give us what you think. And that's where we've come to in the United States. Okay, you tell us what you think. This is what we think. You tell us what you think. The gospel isn't about what we think. It's about what God said. And it's on the authority of the Word of God. It's not on my authority, or even though the church has authority, it's on the authority of God. This is what God said. This is what works. This is what will work. And so Paul stepped into the scene, and he was totally different. He gave them, first of all, an overview of their spiritual condition, and it was superstitious, which is belief without evidence. Well, we've got a lot of that today. We've We've taken science, for example. Science is important. And yet we've gone from evaluating the facts to consensus. Science is supposed to study the facts and come to a conclusion. Study what is and determine some things that are truth or true because of scientific experimentation. I'm going to get over my head just talking about it. But consensus is a group of people that get together and decide what truth is. That's not the same thing. We have this business of global warming. I don't know how you all feel about it. You can disagree with me if you want to. It's no big deal. You won't hurt my feelings. But it's not based on true science. It's ridiculous. It's based on consensus. Another bunch of people get together and say, the weather's changing. Yeah, well, no kidding. It does that every year. God told Noah, seed time and harvest. Until basically, and I'm not changing the scripture there, until basically he turns it off. Until the end, seed time and harvest. So I just believe the Bible. It makes a whole lot more sense to me, and it always works. But these people were superstitious. By the way, you say, well, we have faith, so what's the difference? So the difference is faith does have some proof. Well, what kind of proof does faith have? Well, when you implement the truth of salvation, you have the proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, he's there. Well, how do I know he's there? Because he transforms my life. He convicts me of sin. He gives me senses that I never had before. He's present in my life. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is a substance. It's not belief without evidence. We have evidence. The presence of God. We have evidence in our hearts. And some people say, well, I just can't see it, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, that's ridiculous. There's all kinds of things you can't see that you believe. Say, well, not me, preacher. Well, go put your fingers in the light socket over there somewhere, and you can't see electricity, but I'll guarantee you it's in there. Or just say, I can't see it, so I'm not going to use it. I kind of like it. There's a lot of things that we do by faith. But we're living in a very pluralistic time. We're told not that some of these religions are deadly. The Islamic religion is deadly. But it's leading masses of people to hell. Preachers used to thunder from the pulpits about and I'm talking about Baptist preachers, this is a Baptist church. Amen. Used to thunder from the pulpits the sadness of Catholicism and tell people that it's the great harlot of Revelation 17. Well, preacher, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, I wish somebody had hurt my family's feelings when I was a kid because I was holding on to the fact that I was a Catholic, and because I was a Catholic, I was going to heaven. It couldn't be further from the truth. Say, well, that's just your idea. No, I'm telling you something. The Catholicism is leading people to hell. And sadly, we think, well, it's all right. You say, well, preacher, we're a Baptist church. I'm telling you, churches are dipping their colors. They're joining together. They're changing their identity. They're becoming more and more like the world and less like what a church is supposed to be. There was a church in our area when we first moved there. They used to go soul winning. They used to knock doors. And things like a Baptist church would do. They weren't Baptist, but they would do those things. But here a few years ago, they invited the Catholic priest around Easter time to have a part in their service. Well, something's changed. Look, he's not welcome at our church. Why? Because he's a deceiver. You say, well, that's just your idea. No, he's a deceiver. He's leading people to hell. He needs to be saved. He needs Christ. You say, well, you don't care about him. Yeah, I'd like to see him get saved. I'd like to see him know Christ. And so we live in a time where everything's all right. People profess to be Christians, and they don't live like they're Christians. George Barna, the great survey guy that writes all these things about statistics and what's happening. George Barna said this. He said, it is not that Americans don't believe anything, but they believe everything. You think about that. Some of the things that as an American today that people believe. And I'm not asking you to do this in church, but if you look at our political situation, what a mess. And people are angry and they're fighting and they're standing up things that they believe. They don't necessarily have to be true. Truth is where we really come together. Truth brings us together. And Jesus Christ is very truth. Let me give you this morning these three groups that Paul addressed and try through them to look at ourselves. He addressed the Jews. They were a religious group, but they were lost. They believed in the existence of God, and they believed in the existence of the true God, and they believed in the existence of the only God, but they were lost. It's almost, how could this be? How could they have the Holy Scriptures? How could they believe that God existed? How could they believe in the one true God and not know Him? Being close doesn't count. You have to be right. This business of salvation, it isn't being close. Before I became a child of God, I believed there was a God. I believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believed that He died on the cross for me. I believed that He could forgive sin. I believed that He loved me. I believed all those things all my life, as far as I can remember. We had a Bible in our home. But I was lost. You see, believing that all those things exist and happen, and believing that they're true doesn't make you a child of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There has to be a reception of the Savior. They, largely the Jewish people, rejected Christ. And largely they still do. We had a Christian doctor in our church, and I think he was over surgery at the Miami Valley Hospital, which is one of the largest hospitals in our area. He was over trauma. He was a trauma surgeon. And he is a Jew. I don't know if we have any Jews here this morning, but I don't know. They just always get my attention, like they're different. And but they're not. I mean, they need the Lord like all of us. They get saved the same way. But Dr. Sachs had an amazing testimony about his grandfather. He said, my grandfather, his family came over as refugees, and they, I think you call them refugees. What do they call them now? I don't know. But he came over from one of the old countries. I don't remember what country it was, but they lived in Chicago, lived with his family. And he said, we were told, this is grandfather's story, my grandfather used to pass by several places on his way every day to school and every day to work, and whatever he was doing, he passed this place. And there was a little mission that handed out New Testaments. And he said my grandfather would go by there, and they'd try to hand him a New Testament. Every day he'd say, no, he didn't want that. He didn't want that New Testament. He didn't want that New Testament. Well, one day he came by, and the guy persuaded him to take one. And so he took it. And he knew he wasn't supposed to have one of those. So he threw it away. Isn't it amazing? You'd think God would be done with somebody. They threw a Bible away. God's grace is amazing. He passed by and turned him down. And then, sure enough, another time, he took it. He started reading it. And he read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed. He gave his heart to the Lord. He got saved. Mr. Sachs went home to his family and said, "This is true. Trusted Christ. He's the Messiah." His family stabbed him and left him in the street to die. It's amazing how powerful religions can be, isn't it? We wouldn't think of the Jewish religion going to those extremes. Remember who crucified Christ, who was a Jew. The hatred. And of course, he didn't die, but he became an outstanding testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is presenting the gospel to these Jewish people in the synagogue, the first part, and then I'm sure every chance he could get, presenting the gospel, trying to win them to Christ. Paul loved his people, the Jews. He loved them. He said, "I would that I were a curse for my people, Israel." He had a heart for them. And then he began to talk to two other groups. We're in a time when we think that our opinion is valuable. Talk shows are, they're all over the place. I mean, we've got Rush Limbaugh and Oprah Winfrey and Sean Hannity and Dr. Phil and blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody's got their opinion, and all of them are valuable, and that was where Paul was. By the way, that's a lot where we are today. Let me tell you what I think. Really, for the most part, what I think doesn't make any difference. And I'll be honest with you, I can't help you. I don't know where you are in life, but I'll tell you something. I met someone that can help anyone. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, whatever your need is, God is not only real, he cares about you, he loves you. And Paul began to try to speak to these people. Try to explain the gospel to them. I want you to notice these two different groups as they are discussing their, they called Paul a babbler. I don't know why they wanted to hear anything he had to say. They weren't really interested. The Epicureans, they were pleasure seekers. They believed that man was here to discover the truth and pleasures of life, to please self. That was their whole philosophy of life. Now listen to me, you may say, "Well, what, preacher, what does that have to do with me?" Do you know that largely many churches that once preached the gospel have given themselves to seeking pleasure? Well, how do they do that? They're called seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive. In other words, find a church that you like. Get a copy of Scripture that you like, where they do things that you like. You know, I found out that this isn't good English. God changed my liker. I want a church where God changes me. And that's what Christ does. He changes us. But we have seeker-sensitive churches where great surveys are taken to find out what people want, and that church begins to build itself around the desires of what people want in a church. Look, God's already given us the floor mat of the church. He tells us what we need and God's truth. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And yet Paul is speaking to these people. You say, well, preacher, this is hundreds of years ago. What difference does this make to me? It's the same problem. God meets the needs of our heart and our life. Seeker ministries please men, not God. And when God isn't pleased, we're not happy. We're not satisfied. We're not complete. We are messed up. The Epicureans, lovers of pleasure, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, more than lovers of God. In other words, that's where cultures go. They become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, the amazing thing is if you love God right, if you love God first, then you'll enjoy life. It's not the other way around. You can't turn it around. You can't say me first. It's God first because He is first. He's the creator. We are the created. What a blessing that is. He loves us. So he spoke to the Epicureans, and I'm sure Paul was a highly educated man, and he knew his audience. He understood what they believed, what they were talking about. Then there were the Stoics. They were largely pantheists. They believed that God existed in everything, in everyone. Tree huggers. Meditators, yoga maniacs. By the way, I'm just not putting people down. I'm saying this is hundreds of years ago, and things haven't changed. People still doing the same things. When I was a kid, we didn't have Earth Day; we had the Lord's Day. By the way, on the Lord's, I know it doesn't do you any good to know what it was when I was a kid, but I mean, I remember, my wife and I talked about it this morning. We passed some people in the elevator, and the guy's running back and forth to the ice machine getting ice for the volleyball team. And I commented, I said, I remember when I was a kid on Sunday, people were only going to church, nothing else was open. Say, you are old, aren't you? Amen. Nothing, the only thing that was open maybe was a drugstore. You couldn't hardly even buy gasoline. Well, that's because it's because people went to church or they, it was the Lord's Day. That's not a bad thing. But pantheism, God exists in everything, in everyone, tree huggers, meditators, Buddhists, Hindus, fatalists. In other words, whatever happens, happens. It occurs because it's supposed to. There's no good or evil. That's called relativism, I think, in our time. Whatever you think is good and whatever you think is evil is evil. That's not true. And that's affecting the way we think in our churches. What do you mean? Well, that's what the pastor says. If the pastor says it here, it's probably in here.
Amen.
If it's in here, it's a lot more than what the pastor says. God tells us these things because He loves us. cares about it. He cares about you. He cares. You know, do you know that God loves your children more than you do? What an amazing thing. He's a wonderful God. And then Paul gave them the gospel. The gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel. I'm the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel excludes any other way. It's only Christ. Only Christ. It's not this religion, that religion, they're right, I'm right, you're right, they're... No. It's easier than that. I'm glad God made it easy. It's not multiple choice. It's only Jesus Christ. The religious man came to Christ in John chapter 3. Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And in my vernacular, the Lord blew his doors off. I used to be a drag racer years ago. Blew his doors off. What do you mean? Nicodemus, I believe, was already a good man. He knew the scriptures. Nicodemus, except a man be born again. I don't think he was hollering at him. I think he was... You know, looking him right in the eye. And that's kind of intimidating, isn't that? Even when somebody's talking to you, they come up. I don't know why I'm picking on him, but they come up and, hey, how you doing? Look you right in the eye. Can you imagine God looking you right in the eye? Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus, what'd he do? The wheels are starting to turn. You can almost hear it. We're not there, but you almost hear it. Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time in his mother's womb and be born? He's just thinking like we would. What are you talking about? Jesus went on to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Amen. Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof and cannot tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Has anybody in here ever seen the wind? How many believe there is wind? Yeah, blew my shingles off last winter, preacher. There's wind. You said you can't see it. But it'd be ridiculous to say it isn't there. And you can see it all over this church. You can see the presence of God in people's lives. Nicodemus, you must be born again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Paul just stood up and gave the truth. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, what Paul was saying is it does make a difference. Well, it's just church. It's just what you people believe. It's life or death. In this life, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it's life eternal. Heaven or hell. And God gives us a choice. It does make a difference. The pleasure seekers, some of them walk out of church probably every week. Well, I don't want to do that. It would mean this for me. Don't decide what it would mean. Trust Christ. Let him change your heart. Invite him into your life today. Today is the day of salvation. God made it so crystal clear. Behold, now is the accepted time to turn to Christ. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to have an invitation. Invite people to come and be saved. Invite people, perhaps you're here and the Lord spoke to you, maybe in your own Sunday school class, maybe in here this morning, God spoke to your heart about something. Really, it's to come and do business with God. That's what the invitation isn't to, really to a church, or the invitation is to do business with God. What an amazing thing that we could step forward in a church and do business with God. But you can today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, please open our hearts today in this invitation. Help us to be sensitive to your leadership. Give us a willingness and a wantonness to do what's right. Lord, help us today. Have mercy on us. May your grace shine forth in its invitation. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Ghost. May his presence be reverenced here today. Pray in Jesus' name.